Bless the Lord. Continuing in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, this will be part 4 of the command to oppose false teaching. And those of you that may be listening online at another date, please listen to the prior messages so that everything will be in a concise, orderly fashion for you. Praise be to God. So let us begin. From 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. From Shaul, Paul, an emissary of Messiah Yeshua, by command of God our deliverer, and the Messiah Yeshua our hope. To Timothy, a true son, because of your trust, grace and mercy and shalom, from God the Father and the Messiah Yeshua our Lord. As I counseled you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus so that you may order certain people who are teaching different doctrine to stop. Have them stop devoting their attention to myths and never-ending genealogies. These divert people to speculating instead of doing God's work, which requires trust. The purpose of this order is to promote love from a clean heart, and from a good conscience, and from sincere trust. Some, by aiming amiss, have wandered off into fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the Torah, but they understand neither their own words nor matters about which they make such emphatic pronouncements. We know that Torah is good, provided one uses it the way that Torah itself intends. We are aware that the Torah is not for a person who is righteous, but for those who are heedless of Torah and rebellious, ungodly, sinful, wicked, worldly, for people who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, both heterosexual and homosexual, slave dealers, liars, prejurors, and anyone who acts contrary to the sound teaching that accords with the good news of the glorious and blessed God. And so today we're going to dig a little bit deeper in verses 5 through 7. Praise be unto God. And so now Shaul, the Apostle Paul, expands on what he said in verses 3 through 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The purpose of this order or command is that Timothy is to promote love, which is the chief commandments. And that speaks to anything that we do for the Lord. Remember what stood out to Rav Shaul that these false teachers of the Torah were doing? They were not motivated by love. They were motivated by those who would come to follow them, to gather a group unto themselves. But they were not motivated by love. What motivated the Father to set up the Torah, to reveal to every man, woman, and child on this earth that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but he desires to reconcile us unto himself? He's made a way through Yeshua Messiah himself, who Yeshua fulfilled Torah in the essence that he showed us how to honor the Father through Torah by his earthly life. And so with that example, now let us turn to Mark chapter 12. That's Mark chapter 12, and we'll read verse 28. And this is what the scripture says. One of the Torah teachers came up and heard them engaged in this discussion. Seeing that Yeshua answered them well, he asked, "Which is the most important mitzvah of them all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And the second is this: you're to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other mitzvah greater than these. The Torah teacher said to him, "Well said, Rabbi. You speak the truth when you say that he is one, and that there is no other besides him, and that loving him with all one's heart, understanding and strength, and loving one's neighbor as oneself mean more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Yeshua saw that he responded sensibly, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to put another Shehillah, that's a question, to Yeshua. And so you see, with someone who is honestly searching to honor God with their lives, Yeshua commended him and said, "You're close. You're close to the kingdom." His heart was open to receive. One day in the future, you and I will probably meet this young man in heaven. What a blessing that will be. Our next portion of scripture here we're going to take a peek at is Romans chapter 13 and beginning at verse number 8. Romans 13 and verse number 8. See, scripture interprets scripture. It gives us the right mindset and tone in the culture and the understanding of both the one who spoke and the one who is receiving, so that the Spirit of the living God is there to equip us and show us the rightly way to apply it to our daily lives, so that we do everything that is honorable to God out of the motivation of love and grace and mercy. And so here we are in the book of Romans chapter 13, and we're looking at verse number 13. Excuse me, verse number 8. "Don't owe anything except love one another. For whoever loves his neighbor, his fellow human being, has fulfilled Torah. For the commandments: do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and any others are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not do harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fullness of Torah." And lastly, let us now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 13. Rav Shaul has written this letter, this epistle, to those who live in the Corinth community of Messianic believers. And this is what he wrote as a comparison of what love truly is. "I may speak in tongues of men, even angels, but if I lack love, I become merely a blaring brass or a clanging cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may fathom all mysteries and know all things, and have all faith, enough to move mountains. But if I lack love, I'm nothing. I may give away everything I own, and I may even hand over my body to be burned. But if I lack love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud or rude or selfish, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes its delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends, but prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass. For our knowledge is partial and our prophecy partial. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I even argued as a child. Now that I've become a man, I finish with childish ways. For now we see obscurely in a mirror, but then it will be face to face. Now I know partly, then I will know fully, just as God has fully known me. But for now, three things last: trust, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. How can you say you love God when you cannot show compassion and love to your neighbor? And at times, even your family members. We struggle with that, honestly. So continuing, Shaul expands on what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The purpose of this order and this command to Timothy is to promote love. And he's to be that example. We just heard about the chief commandments, which has three components. And these three components are to have a clean heart, a good conscience, and sincere trust, which gives birth to real faith. The would-be Torah teachers had not aimed at love, and so they missed the mark. And any time we're not motivated by love in everything we do when we're called to serve the living God, we miss the mark. And any time we miss that mark, we commit sin. Why? Because our motivation is not pure. Our heart, our conscience is not pure. And we're not going by sincere trust that produces faith. So continuing here, those teachers of the Torah have wandered into fruitless discussion. They are now in over their heads, and they simply don't understand what they're talking about. Let us now focus on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says this: they want to be teachers of the Torah, but they understand neither their own words nor the matters about which they make such emphatic pronouncements. You know, people run around and they make these great emphatic pronouncements. Many times they'll write books. And some books have a little bit of scriptural truth, but they have a lot of speculation. And you know what? Those are usually the hot sellers out there. But if they're not grounded in God's word, which is reflecting what the prophets of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the apostles of the New Testament taught, then set them aside. Because if you notice, we go through seasons of the year, do we not? In the news cycle, where the more outlandish, crazy stuff that's being talked about, people get so focused on that. You know, there's an addiction going on right now that people have with their cell phones and their computers. And if you would just simply take a census, an honest census, if you'd grab a notebook, because we got to get away from all those electronic devices, and if you had a pen or paper there, and if you'd honestly record how much time that you're spending on your electronics, and you're not spending time with family or friends, and your most precious friend, who's the Lord himself, we would be alarmed on how much time we spend. How much time are we spending reading God's word? And you know, I know of some ministers now that set aside all their electronic devices because it's such a temptation to them. They go back to picking up their Bibles and just simply reading God's word and asking the Spirit of the living God to speak to their hearts and saying, Yeshua, I have this so much time for you today, and I'm not here to come to bring prayers or petitions before you, but I'm just simply here to listen to your voice. Speak to my heart. I miss you, O lover of my soul. See, we have to go through these times of spending time with the Lord. Because remember this, we're to follow his example. He was motivated by love and compassion. And so should we be likewise. So continuing here. Messianic Jews should be carefully heed verse number 7. And I'm speaking to Messianic Jews, not Messianic Gentiles, who've been grafted in, co-heirs in Messiah. A Messianic Jew attending a predominantly Gentile church may be singled out for special attention, either because he is considered living proof that God is not finished with Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, and sometimes simply as the token Jew of the congregation. But one honor that he should be cautious about accepting is an offer to teach about Judaism, unless he's both knowledgeable about Jewish history as a people and well acquainted with the history in relation between the Gentile majority church and the Jewish people. You know, Yaakov, Yeshua's brother, spoke on this when he said this: not many of you should be teachers, that is rabbis, my brothers, since you know that we teachers, we rabbis, will be judged more severely. That's from the book of Yaakov, which in most translations it's listed as James chapter 10, verse 3, verse 10. Think about the judgment that awaits Rabbi Frank and everyone who teaches God's word. That puts an honest fear and humility in anyone's heart. Next, on the other hand, non-Messianic Jewish teachers are themselves often ignorant about the most important Jew in history, Yeshua the Messiah, the Savior, and his effect on Torah. Because there are now pastors who are part of the body of Messiah that are telling their people, you can set aside now the Old Testament, the Tanakh, because we have now replaced Israel. And there are a lot of evangelical congregations that once taught and meditated on the Tanakh, the Old Testament, because to fully understand what the Lord's plan for the future, for both the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and those who've been grafted in to the Commonwealth of Israel, if you set aside the Old Testament and simply say, well, now we have replaced both Israel and the Jewish people, you're being led astray because you're not following the concise interwoven between the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. And Satan will play you like a fiddle. Continuing here. On the other hand, non-Messianic teachers, who are they themselves, are often ignorant about the most important Jew in history, Yeshua Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, and his effect on Torah. Rabbi, you already said that. That's right. This is important. Think how deficient would be the lectures of a physics professor who was ignorant of Albert Einstein. Could he properly teach his students? Absolutely not. One day, there will be a supply of knowledge of Messianic Jewish teachers of Torah. And that day is coming. One day in the future, when Yeshua removes his bride, which consists of both Jews and Gentiles, one in Yeshua, who will Yeshua use to teach Torah from Genesis, Bereshit, to Revelation during the 7-year tribulation? Who are they? Who will God use? God's two witnesses, who are two men, and 144,000 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Rabbi Frank, you've just made a statement. You got to back that statement up. Well, let's now turn to Revelation chapter 7, and we'll look at verse number 1. See, God is the one to anoint, to call, and to seal. And anyone who's hearing this message that believes that God is done with Israel and the Jewish people, you need to read your Bibles and not spiritualize what God has ordained. Because remember, he said this, anyone who adds or takes away from this book, so shall the curses be added unto them. Now, Rabbi Frank, you're going to be judged on that word before the Lord. That's right. So let's continue. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this I saw, and who's speaking here but Johann and John, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the land. So what land is he speaking of there? The land of Israel. And on the sea are any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east with a seal from the living God. And he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Notice that. It's on their foreheads, not on their hands. And I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. Not the church, not the nations. Continues. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Shimon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. These were all sealed by God through his angels. Now, continuing here in Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at verse number 1. I, and who's I speaking here but Johann John, I was giving a measuring rod like a stick and told, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count how many people are worshiping there. But the court outside the temple, leave that out. Don't measure it because it has been given to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. Also, I will give power to my two witnesses. Remember, I shared earlier about two witnesses? And they will prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two menorahs standing before the Lord of earth. If anyone tries to do them harm, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. Yes, if anyone tries to harm them, that is how he must die. They have authority to shut up the sky so that no rain falls during the period of their prophesying. Also, they have the authority to turn waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. When they finish their witnessing, the beast coming out of the abyss will fight against them, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, whose name to reflect its spiritual condition is Sodom and Egypt, the city where the Lord was executed on a stake. In most translations, it says a cross. Some from the nations, tribes, and languages, peoples, see their bodies for 3.5 days and do not permit the corpse to be placed in a tomb. The people living in the land rejoice over them. They celebrate and send each other gifts because the two prophets tormented them so. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. Then the two heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in a cloud, while their enemies watched them. And in that hour was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake, and the rest were awestruck and gave glory to God of heaven. Let us continue now in the book of Revelation, chapter number 14. Then I looked, and who's speaking here but Yohanan John? And there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. With him were 144,000, whose had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard the sound from heaven like a sound of rushing waters, like the sound of pealing thunder. And the sound I heard was also like that of the harpists playing their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living beings and the elders. No one could learn their song except for the 144,000 who had been ransomed from the world. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been ransomed from among humanity as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And on their lips, no lie was found. They are without defect. We see here how God seals, how God equips, how God empowers those that he calls. Praise be unto God. Continuing. Now, a question may occur to some. Why then, when dealing with a predominantly Gentile congregation that Timothy was instructed to call into order, to take those who are not teaching the word of truth, the good news that had been given to him, that he knew in his heart and his mind, he was entrusted with that, should we understand that Shaul use of the Greek word nomos to mean Torah, specifically rather than law in general? The answer is that Shaul's whole way of thinking was Jewish. He considered the Torah, at least in its broad sense, as God's teaching of his ways of ordering the universe. And how do we know this? In Matthew 5:17, it declares this, Yeshua speaking, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets." Now think about those of you who have received these messages from these pastors and said, you need to set aside the old covenant and the prophets and the Torah. Yeshua says right here, he has not come to do this. So how can you? Let's hear that verse again. Matthew 5:17. "Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to complete." He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's our eternal high priest. He's the one that gave Moses the Torah on Mount Sinai. When he was here, he properly interpreted Torah, and he lived out the Torah of God before everyone. in complete holiness and did not divert one jot or tittle from God's word. And he's coming back to fulfill the last portion of God's word. For he's called the literal word of God. So pastors out there, I encourage you to have your people read again the Tanakh and the Old Testament, lest you lead them astray. Praise be unto God. So an integral element of the good news for Gentiles as well as Jews, what Torah requires of Gentiles is not the same what Torah requires of Jews. Well, Rabbi Frank, where are you going to go now? When God was setting up his Messianic community and the time had come to allow the people from the nations to be grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel, there had to be preparation. And this is the preparation that the Lord gave for them to accomplish. Out of Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. So we have to look at Scripture and allow Scripture to go ahead and reveal Scripture. That's the best commentary on Scripture. Verse number 15, excuse me, chapter 15, verse 1. But some people came down from Yehuda, that's Judah, to Antioch, and began teaching the brothers that you cannot be saved unless you undergo the Brit Milah, which is circumcision, in the manner prescribed by Moshe. This brought them into no small measure of discord and dispute with Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. So the congregation assigned Shaul and Barnabas and some of themselves to go and put this Shelah. And what is Shelah? It's this. It's a question in Judaism, a technical term meaning a question about halakha, which is Jewish law, or some other aspect of the Bible or Jewish tradition. And basically says this: how should a person behave? How should a person live to honor God? And so that this was the question. Because all the Jews, when their sons were born, on the eighth day they were to enter, have them go through the Brit Milah as a sign of the covenant that was not only established in the hearts and minds of the fathers, but also on the recipient, who one day would become a son of the Torah in his own flesh. The evidence was there. So continuing here, before the emissaries, they put this question. The elders up in Jerusalem, after being sent off by the congregation, they made their way through Phoenicia and Sharon, recounting in detail how the Gentiles had turned to God. And this news brought great joy to all the brothers. On arrival in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the Messianic community, including the emissaries, that's the apostles, and the elders, and they reported what God had done through them. But some of those who had come to trust were party of the Purim. So there were Pharisees coming with all their man-made traditions. And all these things needed to be ironed out by the Spirit of the living God that spoke through the emissaries. So continuing, they stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them. Who's them? But the Gentile males. All right? And direct them to observe the Torah of Moshe. The emissaries and elders met to look into this matter. After a lengthy debate, Kepha got up and said to them, brothers, you yourselves know that a good while back, God chose me from among you to be the one by whose mouth the Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and come to trust. And God knows the heart and bore witness by giving them the Ruach HaKodesh. Gave it to the Gentiles, both male and female, just as he did to us. That is, he made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, but cleansed their heart by trust, by faith. So why are you putting God to the test? In other words, why now are you now shaking your fist in God's face? Remember, this is a family discussion. Can you imagine how animated they were? How emotional they were in their passion? So why are you putting God to the test? Now, by placing a yoke on the neck of the Talmudim, speaking of those who are being grafted in who are Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we have the strength to bear. No, it's through the love and kindness. Remember the motivation of love? Through love and kindness of our Lord Yeshua that we trust and are delivered. And at the same, and it's the same with them. There's no difference. Then the whole assembly kept still as they listened to Barnabas, who's Barnabas, and Shaul, who's Paul, tell us the signs and miracles that God had done through them among the Gentiles, among the nations, among these who have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Yaakov, James, broke the silence to reply. Brothers, he said, hear what I have to say. Simon was told in detail what God did when he first began to show his concern for taking from among the Gentiles a people to bear his name. You hear that, my Gentile brothers and sisters? You've been chosen by God to bear the name of God. So continuing here. Praise be unto God. Verse 15. And the words of the prophet are in complete harmony. This for it's written. And remember this, the Brit Hadashah has not been written yet. So what are the Jewish men, what are they poring over but the Tanakh, the Old Testament? And they had revelation that the prophet spoke that Israel was to be what? A light to the nations. So this fits hand in glove. After this, I will return, and I will build the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That is, all nations who have been called by my name. Who's doing that? But the Lord himself. Who delivered the Torah to the Jewish people? The Lord himself. Who delivered the new Torah, the Brit Hadashah, which does not neglect nor cancel out the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but Yeshua himself, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, the Lord speaking about himself. That is, all nations who have been called by my name. What did Yeshua say? Unless his name, Yeshua, Jesus, be lifted up, then all men shall be drawn unto him, says Adonai, who's doing these things. As this had been known for ages, therefore my opinion is that we should not put obstacles in the ways of the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. From the earliest times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogues every Shabbat. Then the emissaries and the elders, together with the whole Messianic community, decided to select men from among themselves, to send to Antioch with Shaul and Barnabas. They sent Yehuda, Judah, called Bar Saba, son of Saba, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: from the emissaries and elders, your brothers, to the brothers from among the Gentiles throughout Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some people went out from among us without our authorization, and they have upset you with their talk, unsettling your minds, so that we have decided unanimously to select men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Shaul, who have dedicated their lives to upholding the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, so that we have sent Yehuda and Sila, and they will confirm in person what we're writing. For it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and to us not to lay any heavier burden on you than the following requirements. Abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will be doing the right thing. Shalom. So there's the difference here. And so Rav Shaul not only warned Timothy about opposing those who teach false doctrine, but he also wrote another letter to Titus, who is a Gentile leader of a congregation, to do the same thing. See, there's order in God's house. There's not confusion. What God has established for one people group to do, they are to do, and another people group to do. It's the Lord's will that's confirmed by the Spirit of the living God. But when you and I get away from God's word and interpreting line upon line, precept upon precept, if we set aside the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament and simply try to live our lives through the Old Covenant, we will fall short. We will walk amiss. Likewise, if we remove the Old Testament Tanakh and then just focus on the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, then we will also walk amiss, because we have to walk in the full balanced counsel of the God, the lover of our souls. So, continuing. But Shaul taught Gentile believers to understand and operate with the Jewish concept of Torah. Just as Shaul taught them to understand and operate with the Jewish concept of Messiah Yeshua and the Jewish concept of Abba, Father God. We'll stop right here. Praise be unto God. I know there's a lot to think about, a lot to search scriptures, and you have to test everything you hear. Does it line up with God's word or does it not? Because just like Rabbi Frank and every person who's called to preach and teach God's word will one day have to give an account, you will also have to give an account of God's word being established in your heart and mind and how you lived out your life on this earth. Was it pleasing in the Father's sight? Were you listening to the Spirit of the living God? Or were you just simply follow other people's examples? We're to know what the Spirit is speaking to us directly. He leads us into all truth. He will never set us amiss. There's balance. He's the one that's having us go through the sanctification process. It's not easy. It's difficult. It takes time. But it's through motivated through love and grace of the Father. So that one day when Yeshua looks at our character, whether we be male or female, He will see His own character being lived out in our lives. Praise be unto God. Shabbat shalom.